You know, it's Thanksgiving time, and there always seems to be, at least in my house, an added level of tension around Thanksgiving Day. I don't know if it's because the kids have been out of school all week, or if it's because my mother-in-law's there. She's not here, so I'm good. She probably will still hear me somehow back in Arlington. But there always seems to be a little bit of an added tension. And at first I thought it was just my family. My family is nuts. Not my immediate family, but everyone outside of my house is apparently nuts. And when they come to my house, they infect my house with nuts. And so I was talking to a buddy of mine. He was telling me a little bit about his Thanksgiving. He loves Thanksgiving. He calls it his rule of 12s. All right, you have my attention. What's your rule of 12s, man? He says, well, it takes 12 hours to cook it, 12 minutes to eat it, which coincidentally enough, the NFL halftime is exactly 12 minutes. And I said, okay. And he goes, I have one more 12. All right, what's your other 12? It takes 12 months for my family to quit giving each other the silent treatment. And I always, oh, so what happened? And I'm always thinking it's some sort of big fight, or it's always something silly. And it's kind of interesting because it's a great segue to the scripture we're going to look at today. We're going to look at a scripture in Philippians 4. And we're going to look at the specific scripture is going to be 4 through 7. But I want to tell you guys a little bit about what's going on before we get to that scripture. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. Paul is locked up in prison, but he's writing to the church of Philippi. But a disagreement has come to his attention all the way in prison. A disagreement of two church members have come to his attention. And he's got to address this. There's two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, who have some sort of disagreement. Now, those of you who have read the epistles know that if it was doctrinal, there is no doubt Paul would have addressed it. Paul is noted for going right after false doctrine or any type of doctrinal concerns. If it was an error on someone's part, if someone had done someone else wrong, again, Paul has littered the epistles with rebuking people, telling them to humble themselves, either to the party they've hurt or to the church. But Paul doesn't do either here. Whatever it is between these two ladies of the church is something that's not necessarily doctrinal in nature or a harm, but a simple disagreement. And it's very similar to the story my buddy told me about the disagreement that takes place at his house. Generally, it's not that someone's said something terribly wrong and offended the family, or maybe there's someone who's disowned the family. It's generally, can't believe she made that green bean casserole instead of my green bean casserole. Or there's no way that pumpkin pie is as good as mine, and she insisted on it. But it's little things like that, much like these two women here, that can divide a family of believers. And Paul is so concerned about this in the first few verses of Philippians 4 that he addresses it. Whatever it was divisive enough to split the church. We're still reading about this thing 2,000 years later. So obviously it was a very big deal. And one of the things that interests a lot of theology guys is that Paul never dives in to that specific issue. Paul never addresses what's going on right there. But Paul, in verse 4, starts out with something that's applicable to both that group and applicable to believers today. See, Paul understood one thing, that in order to get that relationship right, they needed to get this relationship right. Paul knew that in order for them to reconcile, in order for us to reconcile, as believers, we have to be in the right heart and the right mind in our relationship with God. So let's dive into the text in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you'll notice in this text, he doesn't address Euodia or Syntyche. He doesn't even address their situation. One of the unique things about about the Pauline epistles and about Paul as a writer, period, is there's as much to be found in what Paul doesn't say as what Paul does say. There's a lot of times where he addresses situations without ever making a personal address to them. This is one of those situations, partially because Paul knew that not only was this information something that these two young ladies were going to need to know, but that believers today would need to know. You see, Paul reveals a couple of truths here in the scripture that will help these believers, Syntyche and Euodia, as well as us, become right with God, so that we may reconcile and be right with others. The first thing he does is he calls them to be bold in everything. And you said, Joe, doesn't say that anywhere in scripture. Well, it says, don't be anxious about anything. The opposite of anxiety, the opposite of apprehension, is courage and boldness. Anything, another word for anything is nothing. The opposite of nothing is everything. Again, it's not what Paul did say, but what Paul didn't say here is so valuable to us as believers today. It says in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. There is an added level of anxiety. There's an added level of concern around the holidays. And that can be a number of things. That could be my microphone falling off. That's just for me, though. I mean, things like money. Or lack of resources. A lot of times when we see holidays, we think about all the things that come around, that come with it. The trappings, of the added food, the added stress around Christmas, the money and the resources that we may or may not have. Another thing that causes anxiety is poor health. Poor health or the loss of a loved one. Either the immediate loss of a loved one or someone that is often remembered around the holidays. Another thing is an uncertainty of the future. With the political climate of our country today, with the economic climate of our country today, it's easy for us to get caught up and concerned about the uncertainty of the future. These are the things that add anxiety and anxiousness to our lives and to our decisions. Paul says in Scripture, don't be anxious about these things, but be bold in everything. He also reveals to us in the next set of Scripture exactly the cure for anxiety. The cure for anxiety is prayer. It says, continues in verse 6, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. In every situation. What Paul does not say is in some situations with prayer and petition. What Paul says is even the small things. All too often as believers, we find ourselves thinking, oh, I'm not going to worry about praying about that. We hold on to the worry, we hold on to the concern, and we don't lift it up to God in prayer. You see, God is a God of big things, but he's also the God of small things. And we are called in Scripture to pray about everything. So when we're not anxious and we pray about everything, we find ourselves stop being apprehensive and we start being bold. And when we begin to see that transition in our lives, it allows us a certain level of freedom, both in the interaction with each other and also our interaction with God. We must not become so consumed in what we don't have that we forget about all the things that we do have. The next part of Paul's message is a clear message of celebration of our blessings. He says, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He says, don't be anxious and pray about everything, but in that prayer, make sure you pray with thanksgiving. There's something to be said about that idea. All too often as believers, we lose track and forget about the blessings in our lives. We become so consumed about the gaps. We become so consumed about what we don't have that we forget to stop and look around at what we do have. Things like our homes. Things like a car. The very heat that warms this building. These are blessings that on a daily basis we take for granted. But these scripture says that all good things come from God. And we must be cognizant of these blessings. Think about it. When you're going to the Lord in prayer, and you're able to acknowledge the many blessings that he's put into your life, it kind of changes your perspective, doesn't it? You're sitting there thinking about, God, I need this, or God, would you grant me this? But then after, you got to think, I just listed off 10, 15, 20 things that you've given me. It changes your perspective. No petition should be made to God without thanksgiving for his providence. See, unfortunately, we sometimes fall into the trap of treating God as if he's Santa Claus. We take him our wish list. And please, if you don't mind, I really like it. Or, God forbid, we treat God like a firefighter or a policeman. We only call him in times of emergency. We must pray without ceasing, and we must pray with thanksgiving so that we are to acknowledge the blessings that are in our lives. And when we do that, verse 7 of this text reveals an amazing promise to us. When we are obedient to that calling, when we are not anxious about everything and bold in everything, when we pray without ceasing, when we celebrate our blessings, we, our obedience, our reward for that obedience is peace. Let's look at verse 7 here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we do those things, we are promised an amazing peace. A peace that is so incomprehensible that it transcends all earthly understanding. And we have two types of peace that are revealed in this text. The first is peace about where you've been. You're given a peace about the trials that you've been through in your life. Your job loss. You're able to look back and see how God had a plan for something better. Your financial woes. You're able to look back and see God provided for me and he grew my faith even in that time. When you're looking through the lens of thanksgiving and celebrating your blessings, you can even look at the loss of loved ones. You begin to not become so consumed with the gap and so consumed with the loss. And you begin to celebrate the time and the blessings and the memories of that person in your life. The second peace that you're able to have is a peace about where you're going. The text reads that the peace of God which transcends all understandings will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guarding your heart, that implies that there is a peace that is in within, that is within you. That when the anxiety and the worry is going to come, that is promised. Jesus details the walk that we will have. Anxiety and worry will come. But this text implies that when those worries and when those anxieties come, that God will have a peace that stands guard over your heart, that will protect your heart from that worry and anxiety. I didn't say protect your mind. Folks, I said protect your heart. When you have a lens of obedient prayer, and when you are bold, you are promised that peace. Think about it. Very rarely will you ever find a prayerful person that isn't a peaceful person. Because there's something to be said. There's a promise that's to be had in Scripture. It's not Brother Joe saying it. It's Scripture saying it. So as we look forward to Thanksgiving, we have to look for those Euodias and Syntyches in our world. As we gather together for both Thanksgiving and Christmas, we must look at those opportunities and say, am I glorifying God through my actions? Am I where I need to be, being bold and being gentle and being prayerful? Am I there? Because if I'm not there with God, then I certainly can't expect to be there with my brothers and sisters.